You know, I am honored to have this woman walk alongside of me. It's been 13 years in August. Amen.
Yeah.
We're in August. This is 13 years. Yeah, wow. 13 years this month. But man, I'm just so honored just to have a woman of God who walks alongside of me. And you single people out there, it's worth the wait, all right? It's worth waiting for the right person. The person who not just goes to church, but a person who's headed the same direction that you are. Amen. So we have this, you want to explain this lovely picture that we have?
Yeah. So we have a bet going on how many times I'm going to interrupt him today. So if you want to join in on that.
Right. So
you interrupted first.
I did. So
got him,
anytime that I interrupt her, I want you guys to stomp your feet. All right. And anytime that she interrupts me, I want you to clap your hands. All right. All right.
So,
this is going to be fun.
Yeah.
All right, let's
so
do it.
It's going to be super fun. And so we when we got married. That was my part. This is my part I'm supposed to be doing. And so our heart is that we would have strong families in a broken world. And I don't know about you, but our world is more and more broken than it's ever been. And we are seeing unbelievable, what we wouldn't have even thought of 10 years ago, we're seeing, you know, in our schools, if you're not aware of what's happening in our schools. And so our heart is that though we would set an example is what we said last week, no matter who you are in the room, if you're a grandmother, an auntie, whatever that looks like, to set an example, this is how I follow Christ. People are going to need to see that. We're going to need to see that more and more. You are going to have to set an example in your family, in your school, at your job, whatever that looks like for you, but also to celebrate marriage. And marriage, I was thinking, there's a whole lot of things I was thinking, but marriage is one of the things now that people don't do. I don't know if you've noticed, probably back in the 50s and the 60s, that's what you did. You got married. Even if you had a kid before marriage, you were immediately going to get married. And now you see people just sort of living together. And then two or three months later, marriage is gone. And that's a shame, because when we look at marriage, we see that. But then we also see, this is our honeymoon pictures. I don't know if you can see it. It's really cute. And so it's us together. And we have like this fantasy of marriage. Like we think, especially, I guess, ladies more than men, probably think the Disney fairy tale is true, and that we're going to find our Prince Charming, and that he is going to look amazing. He is, and you look good. And so, but you know, you think you have this like picture in your mind that somehow we are moving towards happily ever after, and that, I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't know if we're in that stage yet of happily ever after. And I think what happens is we have these high expectations. And if we are married, then we're thinking, well, why isn't this happily ever after? And I have this expectation of who he's going to be. And I'll never forget, we were on our honeymoon. I won't share the whole story. But we had not lived together. You said I could? Okay. So we were, you know, we had not lived together before we were married. We did not have sex together before we were married. So this was like the first time. And we had got married. We went to New Orleans, which was super fun. And then we went to Costa Rica because he had a job at North American. And so we had saved all of our money to do this. And I was just like, oh, he's not Prince Charming. You know, like in the honeymoon stage, in like the first week, I was like, I just went, you know, right off. I thought, and it was good. It was good. But I can't look to Ted to fill me of all my needs. I have to look to Jesus. He is the one that is my king. And I think that's our expectation, is we have this unhealthy expectation that sort of been set up to us in our culture, either that it's going to be a fairy tale princess or don't do it at all, because we've seen it get screwed up and ruined. We've seen bad examples in our lives. And so that's sort of some of the things I see in marriage.
Yeah, and so like as a young man, you have expectations as well. You expect a certain thing. And you're a special someone, right? Perhaps you're looking for that Proverbs 31 woman who does everything, right? Who's like remarkable. You know, she's industrious. She's a godly woman. She's beautiful. She makes you look good, right? Guys like that, right? Whenever we walk into a room and we like to make other guys jealous of our wives, you're like, hey, look at my wife, right? You know? And it's a guy thing. If you're not a guy, you don't really understand. But anyway, and so we want this hardworking woman. We want just a woman just looks good, takes care of the house, and just all these expectations. And many of them are unrealistic expectations that we place upon our spouse or our future spouse, whatever it may be. And so today, our hope and our goal is to build a marriage that will last. How many of you guys want a marriage that will last? Amen. Yeah. I'm not talking about last like a month. I'm talking about lasting years and years. We've got Brother McKinley in the back. I mean, how many years you guys been married? A long time. Amen. And so you
don't
guys.
Put them on the spot. Don't put
yeah.
Them on the spot.
A long. I want a marriage that will last. You know. And you know, we talked about vows and covenants a couple of weeks ago. And whenever I made a vow, a covenant to Tara, I said, "Till death do us part." You know, and so I want a marriage that lasts until I die. Amen. That's the expiration date on my marriage is whenever I die. Amen.
And I'm not getting remarried. I already told him that. I'm done. We always talk about that with the kids, you know. And I was like, you can get remarried. It's fine. But I'm not. So,
amen.
So that was, you got to just clap. I interrupted.
That was a clap.
That was an interruption.
That was a clap.
Interruption number
Thank
one.
Thank you so much. But so today we want to kind of look at three reasons. We're going all the way back to the basics, all the way to the beginning of why God intended marriage, why God planned out this thing called marriage. And so with these three principles, so we're going to try to cast aside this worldly view of marriage, and we're going to look at God's original intent for marriage. Because so many times we think that marriage is about ourselves, right? We think like, you know, she is going to fulfill my every need. She is going to satisfy me in every single way. It's all about me. When you look at marriage from a biblical perspective, it's all about God. Yeah. It's all about God. And so that's what we want to kind of focus on this morning. So my first point, if you have your Bibles, open up your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. And the first point is this: marriages are to reflect God's image. Marriages are to reflect God's images. And it says in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So you have dominion over creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's no confusion what God created. He says there's a male, there's a female. And so if we're going to reflect God's image, we're not recreating God's image. In other words, we're going to reflect what he has already set up. And we're going to reflect his goodness. We're going to reflect his love. We're not going to reinvent what sin is to make our lives much better. We're not going to reinvent what righteousness is. We're simply going to reflect the goodness of God in the earth. Amen. And so in doing so, in reflecting God's image on the earth, we want to bring about a passage in the book of Ephesians which talks about our different roles as husbands and wives.
Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to sort of hone in. It's in the New Testament, right after the book of Galatians. I don't think it's going to be on your screen. So it'll be Ephesians chapter 5. So we're painting a picture. For example, Ted and I are painting this picture. Our marriage reflects God's image on the earth. Whenever Christ came to us, we are called the bride of Christ. And so whenever I do this well, and it's going to be some hard words within this, but I think it's if you just remind yourself, if you're married, if you're going to get married, young people, when you get married, hallelujah, we're speaking that prophetically over your lives, that your marriage is designed to reflect the glory and the honor and the majesty of God. So in verse 22, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Wives, submit." And right before this, And then the verse previous to this, he says, submit to one another. And we don't like that because it's like, oh my goodness, culture tells me I'm supposed to do my own thing when I want to do it. And Ted would agree, I am a strong woman. I have led before we were married. I lead like youth and stuff in our marriage. But this is just saying that someone has to be the head. Just like Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that died for us. He is the one that paid the price for us. So it's simply saying someone in the family unit is the head. And in our family, Ted is the head. He makes the ultimate decisions. Now, we make decisions together all the time. All the time, big decisions, we make them together. However, whenever it comes down to the end of the day, it's always, what did your dad say? What did your dad? Because I honor him and I respect him. Wives, it says in verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, this is not go and do whatever kind of thing that you want to do. This is within God's context. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, a husband can do whatever. No, absolutely not. This is within the context of us submitting to each other and honoring each other and respecting each other. So Ted can't do something that's outside the will of God and say, oh, I'll just submit. I'll just do whatever Ted wants to do. He knows better than that. I'm joking, but I'm not joking. And so it's an honor and a respect that I have for him. And one thing I see ladies doing a lot is this word, and we looked it up yesterday, emasculating. In our culture today, and I find this like on videos, on TV shows, in the culture, emasculating is where women are putting down men. And that infuriates me because we need strong and godly men. We need men of God. We need men that are on their knees. We need men that are praying and reading the word. Ted is not an extra kid that I have in my family. He is my husband. I honor him. I respect him. He is the man of God. Y'all, he is more stable than I am stable. I mean, this is truth. He is more faithful than I am faithful. He is more steady. He is more steadfast. I can come in with a lot of emotion, a lot of rah, 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 and Ted will just love Jesus like forever and ever and ever. He sets the example in my house. And because of that, I honor him. I respect him. I listen to him. I don't do this all well. I don't do this all perfect. But I think in our culture, what we're seeing is like, well, man is not valuable. And they talk down about men. Have you seen this? They talk down about men. And we need some teenage boys that will rise up and say, I'm a man. I you know, like I have some things inside of me, and our culture just says, well, just do whatever. And they're not an addition. He is not my kid. And whenever women get in circles and they start talking about their husband, that is another thing that irritates me, because I feel like there's times where I need confidence in an individual person that maybe I need to hear, you know, something or talk to someone about, but it is not in front of a group of ladies where I am just going to emasculate him, where I'm going to put him down, where I'm going to talk less of them. I thought of an example yesterday. My sister-in-law, she always talks, my brother is crazy. We get it honestly from my dad. And he plays the accordion. He is obnoxious. He loves Jesus, but he is also obnoxious. And he runs around the house and he does all these really crazy things. And my sister-in-law, she'll just be like, he's a Renaissance man. Doesn't he look good today? And I'm just like, I don't know. He's my brother. In my mind, he's crazy. But she just talks highly of him. She speaks highly of him. She honors him. And I thought, man, she's always my example of like, I just want to honor Ted. I want to respect Ted. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're honoring the Lord in the same way. I just want to honor Ted and respect him. And so that my marriage reflects Jesus, or my relationship with the Lord. Do I continue, or you're continuing, coming back in?
Either way. Amen. So the husbands, we look at our roles as well. I mean, if we are to reflect the image of God, so we have some instructions for us guys. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, let's just stop right there. That's a sacrificial kind of love. We just went through communion and we thought about all that he did for us and how he laid down his life for us. It's a sacrificial type of love that God is calling us husbands to, you know, to prefer your wife over yourself even, is that kind of love. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that the purpose in loving your wife is to present her spotless and without blemish. So the responsibility that you have as husbands to lead your homes is quite an incredible responsibility, to love your wife. And so just to add what she was saying, you know, men are guilty too of talking about their wives, especially to other men, or looking at things they shouldn't be looking at on other people's phones. Like, hey, look, you see this girl. Hey, man, you see her. Hey, what do you think about her? And if we were to love our wives like Christ loved the church, we can't be affiliated with things like that. We have to say no. I work out at the gym, and you know, whenever you can tell, whenever there's a girl just trying to get your attention, you just pass back and forth several times, and I'm like, I'm looking at a light, I'm looking somewhere else. Why? Because I'm trying to honor the covenant that my made to my wife. Said, no, I'm married to Tara, and this is my wife. And so the devil will try to get you discontent with what you have and try to put other people in front of you. And guys, we're like just visually stimulated. We're like, okay, you know, we're like a puppy dog, right? But a Christian man says, no, this is my wife. This is the covenant that I made. And I always think about this, you know, play that out in your mind. Play it all the way out to the end. Okay, you fall in love with this woman. Not love. You fall in lust with this woman. You have an affair with this woman. Guess what? You lost all respect from your children. Your marriage is now destroyed. I'm a pastor. The church is completely gone. Everything just falls apart. Why? Because you had one moment of lust that you gave yourself into. And so, guys, this is our struggle. It's always been our struggle. So we have to know, hey, look, God has given me a beautiful woman. And so we always have to go back to say, what has God given me? What has God blessed me with? And you always redirect your thoughts to what he has given you, right? And you say, yeah, I'm going to love my wife even in those situations. I'm going to value her. I'm going to, you know, just esteem her over anyone else. Amen. Pastor Renee, he would always say, your wife is treasure, right? Everyone else is just pocket change. And I always held on to that. I thought that was so good. So hopefully that helps you out this morning. But, you know, just to be careful with your eyes and loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church, that sacrificial type of love, you know, sacrificing even your selfish desires to say, you know, I'm going to prefer my wife. Amen.
And what we have is a little example. We're going to throw up some bricks right now. And I think when we don't do this well, what happens is when Ted, you know, if when Ted looks around, or whenever I don't honor him and I'm talking about him in front of the ladies, whatever it is, that we have these things. And whenever we first get married, we're here. We're like, oh, it's going to be incredible. Ted's going to fulfill me. I'm going to fulfill Ted. And what happens is we start building what's like a wall between us. And I don't know if you have this in your marriage, but it could be, you know, that one time that Ted was looking at his phone and not looking at me, and that hurt my heart because we're ladies are sensitive. And what, you know, I don't know, what's an example for you whenever I don't mention his muscles enough? Is that an example?
That an example? Yeah, like I've been working out of the gym, busting it up, and my arms are like ripping out of my shirt, and she just like,
okay. I do this.
I'm cooking some macaroni.
I'm trying to be better. You look so good. Your arms are ripping out of the shirt.
No, but like, guys, you know, we like affirmation, right? We like to be affirmed in our lives. And so whenever we lack that, whenever we lack that affirmation, or earlier on in our marriage, earlier on in the ministry, whenever we used to preach, it was so hard, so difficult, because first of all, I was terrible at it. I was terrible at speaking. My wife would let me know that was pretty terrible. And so at the moment, I was like, how dare she come against me after I've been preparing for like
another
10,
brick.
Another brick, exactly. How dare she come against me after I've been preparing like 10 hours for the sermon? It can't be terrible, right? And then, but after, you know, I had to allow the voice of God. I had to say, okay, eventually I had to get to a point where I had to ask myself, is there any truth to what she is saying? And I had to probably answer that and say, yes, I was pretty terrible. You know, I was really terrible. And that she wasn't trying to come at me. She wasn't trying to like belittle me. She wasn't trying to tear me down, but she was really trying to build me up. And so sometimes, you know, we misunderstand, you know, what people are trying to do, especially our wives. We think they're coming against us, but really they're trying to build us up into a better man. Amen. And so I'm not perfect, but I know I have grown since the first time I've grabbed the mic. And but anyway, we allow those little things just to become walls between us. And you know what that wall is. And you're trying to lay down at night, and there's this wall between you. You're not talking. You're both looking at the ceiling. Maybe you're turning opposite directions, or whatever it may be. And there's this wall that just between you. And so rather than having this wall, a better way is to reflect the image of God, right? So we're talking about reflecting God's image. And what does that look like in that situation? What does that look like whenever you have this wall between you? You want to...
Yeah, and I think, like, I know we just talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We look at that, and then our culture says, well, I don't feel like I'm in love with Ted because I have this wall right here. I don't feel like, look what he has did to me. Which, you know, we look at these things, and rather, I think sometimes it's hard. It's going to take some work, but I know, like, sometimes we'll go on date nights, or we'll just be honest. And I didn't know. There was one, like, years ago, I always compared our families, and our families are incomparable, and I would always nag about the family. And finally he just had enough, and he told me something about myself, which was warranted. And so and what we did was we addressed the block and said, this is the block, this is the issue, this is our concern. And then we gave it to the Lord so that we could submit that part of our relationship back to the Lord. And rather than being a wall, now I realize there's just differences. There are differences. Ted and I are polar opposites, that we really love Jesus a lot. But after that, we're different. We are different people, and we are living in the same house and trying to parent, which we'll talk about next week. And so, but that brick, that wall that was there, now is healed in the name of Jesus. It's something that we've said, okay, that is done. That is over. And so, so we're looking at that, and I think you can't, with the wall takes years to build up, right? It didn't just happen. It maybe happened of inattention. Maybe there's some real sin issues that have happened inside of your marriage. And so what you need to do is address one and say, okay, that one we're bringing again to the cross of Jesus. And we look at that and say, okay, and eventually, time after time, you're going to have to help me take some of these off. And so we're taking a whole bunch at a time. And so what we're doing is we're just saying, okay, God, we're submitting these hurts. And not only that, we both brought in things from our families, the way that our families' marriages were. We both came from our parents are both still married. They have, what, almost 50 years, both of them. Our parents have been, and so when you bring in a divorce or you bring in unhealthy relationships, you don't realize it, but you're a lot like your family. I'll never be like my mom, and you're exactly a spit and image of your mom or whoever it is. And so what happens is we had to address that too and say, okay, these are things that I brought in from my family. These are the ways that I thought marriage was going to look like, and these were hurts that I did not know I was doing against Ted, and we had to talk about it, address it, and then we bring it again to the foot of Jesus, and so that our marriages reflect him and not each other. So,
and guys, we know we struggle with this, right? We struggle with being open about our emotions and how we feel, and you know, like, especially like whenever we feel like we were wronged, and we were just like, We just tend to bottle it all up. We just tend to like pretend like it didn't happen or whatever it may be. But then what happens is that pressure just begins to build and build and build, and then eventually you just blow a gasket, and then, you know, it's nothing nice, right? But I know it's challenging. But hey, whenever she does something, or you know, that is maybe hurtful to you, talk. talk about it. I mean, have a discussion about it.
Not in your anger. Don't have a discussion in your anger. Walk away. Give it a day. There have been days I've waited 2 or 3 days. But I'm not going to have a discussion out of anger, because then I'm going to say something that I can't take back. The Bible says it in the Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. But sometimes in Psalms it says this. Sit on your bed. You could be angry, but don't just shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. Don't say something that you can't ever take back, because those words hurt and they stick. Especially as a woman, my words are very effective over Ted. The more I build him up, y'all, the better he is. The better he is. The more manly he is. The way that he walks is higher. His little head tilts. You know, it's good. It's good. It's good. And so, you know, but that's my position, is to speak. And I thought of this, is like, if, you know, some of us are in these marriages and you're like, but Tara, you don't know my marriage. And I understand that. I understand that. I think it's, if you're married and you're going to continue in your marriage, and maybe your husband's an unbeliever, or maybe your wife doesn't serve Jesus, or maybe there's some things, find the one thing that's good. Just find the one thing. Like, if you could just find one thing, like, you woke up this morning. And so, you know, the one thing, and build on that. Build on that. Because I think what we do is we compare. You're going to compare your marriage to our marriage. Don't compare your marriage to our marriage. That's unbiblical. It's ungodly. You know, but compare your relationship to Jesus. And then if we find our fulfillment in him, it's a lot healthier and a lot better. So.
Yep. That's so true. You know, with Facebook and social media, it's just so easy to compare yourself to other couples and what other couples are doing. You're not that other couple, you know, and so you can't compare your spouse to someone else's spouse. That would just ruin your marriage, you know, in a heartbeat. But learning to embrace each other as they are, as God created them to be, in their own uniqueness, you know, with their own flaws, learning to embrace who they are, that the person that you said yes to, right? You said yes. You seen some of their flaws before engagement, but and you still said yes. And so let that yes continue even afterwards. And so it's so important not to compare each other to other spouses.
Yeah. And I love what he said. He said, you said yes to a flawed image bearer. We are flawed. I am flawed. He is flawed. And then we get into these marriages and think, oh, well, now everybody's just going to be whole and healed. Again, Jesus heals us. But I knew the flaws before we got married. I was not ignorant of those things. And those things typically don't change all that much. But you know what I've learned is not to nag. But in all of my family, if you want a strong family, fast and pray and say, okay, God, I can't change that. I remember we were praying and I really, really wanted kids. We were unable to have kids. We're going to talk about this next week. And we were unable, and I wanted to adopt kids. My heart, my passion was to adopt kids. And Ted was like, no way, Jose, you know, like, it's just a lot of problems. He thought all these, like, these kids wouldn't love him, whatever, whatever. And so I just began not to nag, not to, you know how women do, like, what does the proverb say? Like a drippy faucet. Or like, yeah. And so he's keeping his mouth shut. And so I just began to lift that before Jesus. God, if you want us as a family to reflect you through adoption, then I'm just going to fast and pray. And y'all, I'm talking about, we were on a mission trip to Nicaragua with Fran's family. And this little girl would come to his mother's house, and she would come up and we would feed her. And at the end of the thing, Ted's heart had completely changed and said, I think we could adopt kids. And so we came back home and we started that process, because I just said, God, I can't change him, but you can. You can change his heart. You can change the way that he thinks. And that way we were able to reflect him. And so our second point today is marriages produce a godly heritage. And we're going to talk about raising kids next week. We believe no matter who you are, there is some kid you are pouring into. And if not, there should be some kid that looks to you as an example. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. Somebody say fruitful. And multiply. And they will fill the earth, and they will subdue it and have dominion dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So my marriage is to reflect the glory of God, but my marriage is also going to produce a godly heritage. And I think the enemy is stealing that today. Like we see this, kids just do whatever they want, however they want. But one of the purposes of marriage is not just about Ted and I. It is about the people that are coming behind us. That's why I set an example. That's why I'm going to go over the top in my praise. That's why if you ask me to kneel at the altar, I'm kneeling at the altar. Whatever, if I read my Bible, my kids know exactly where I read my Bible. They know, they even will come and write little prayer requests. Oh, Mom, can you pray for me about this? And so like a little sticky note, and they stick it. Why? Because I want to produce, not just in our marriage, because we're just, what would the song say, a shooting star, just going to here today, going tomorrow, but we have a heritage that comes behind us through our marriage. And I don't even know what that looks like, but I'm speaking into it. I'm going to speak into my kids. I'm going to speak into my grandkids, my great-grandkids, that you will know the Lord and that you will walk in the ways of God. As for me, in my house, and my house, and my house, and my house so that I cannot see. I'm speaking into that and saying, okay, God, you created us to be married to reflect you, yes, but also that our lineage would make great the name of Jesus, that we would honor the Lord, and that we would show this picture of his glory. So,
and as you know, the Lord has changed my heart. We adopted four beautiful kids from the Philippines. Amen. And, you know, love them. They're my own kids. I mean, you can't tell me anything different. And it's just, there's no better way to disciple than to disciple kids, because they're living with you each and every day. And while, you know, I'm not perfect, I don't get it right all the time, but, you know, our marriage is reflecting Christ in their lives. And the hope is that they too would do the same whenever they get married, that they would pursue a godly man or a godly woman in their life, and that this just continues, right? And so we're multiplying, we're replicating basically ourselves into someone else. What God has done in us is going to produce and reproduce in them as well. Amen. And so we have to begin to change this. You know, we can't continue to just allow our kids just to raise themselves, but we need parents who would take the commission in raising your kids and discipling your kids and pouring into them godly wisdom.
And I always say this, if you didn't have that, if you did not have a healthy marriage as an example, you can start with you. It can start with you. I always say this because of my family. Like my mom's mom and dad were just unbelievers. Both of them died of alcoholism. We found them both dead in their house at multiple different times, y'all. But my mom just changed it. She changed the game. She was faithful. She set an example. And then she has a godly heritage. And I talked about it a little bit last week, but I'm just sitting here saying you can do it different. You can marriage different. Your marriage can be healthy. Will you have to work at it? Yes. That's any marriage. Or if you're a young person and you've never seen a healthy marriage, when Ted and I got married, we picked three marriages and said, these are the ones we're going to do an example. We picked my mom and dad's marriage, two other couples at our church, and we said, this is what we want our marriage to look like. And we said, why? Before we got married, and we go and talk to them, my mom and dad, what does this look like? How can I marriage better? How can I love better? You know, honor. And it can happen. It can happen. And if you'll just be faithful to those things.
And so our third point, final point, is that marriages exemplify God's power. You guys, like together, if you're a Christian married couple, you guys are powerful together. You're more powerful together than you are apart. And you don't realize that the power there is in unity whenever you come together. Looking back at that verse in Genesis 1:28, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the heavens. And so you're not just to fill the earth, but you are to subdue it. So what does that word subdue mean? To bring into subjection. And I would say not only things that are creeping on the earth or walking about the earth, but we are also to bring into subjection demons and forces of evil that are also roaming about on the earth, seeking whom they may destroy, seeking whom they may devour. And don't you know that the enemy is at work trying to destroy marriages? Why? Because it is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so he's busy as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a lion, all right, who's roaring. His name is Jesus. But the devil comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as believers, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And there is no devil in hell that can stand a chance whenever you proclaim the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, so to admit this is to admit that your battle is not with your spouse.
Yeah.
She is not my enemy. That we have a real enemy, and his name is Satan. He seeks to devour and destroy your marriage. And whenever you realize this, that whenever situations rise to the occasion, maybe your anger flares up a bit, your battle is not with that person. Your battle is against the devil. There have been times when, you know, the tension has escalated, right? And we had to come to grips with the fact, she is not my enemy, and he is not my enemy. We have a real enemy, a common enemy, Satan, the devil. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 18 to 20, this is the words of Jesus. He says, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So if you're a married couple, guess what? You got the two already down packed. He says, if you agree about anything, he says, I will give it to you. That's power.
Yeah.
That you have someone that you can come in agreement with, and you can pray about a certain thing, and that God hears that particular prayer. And he answers that prayer. He says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And then we see other scriptures in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, 7 through 8. He says, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. So there's power in numbers. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. You are more powerful together with your spouse, who's also a Christian, than you are alone. I guarantee you this each and every time. I'm so grateful that I have a woman of God, a woman of faith, that whenever I was feeling moments of weakness, when I was feeling like, man, let's just throw in the towel, that this woman of God says, we're going to believe God in faith, amen, and we're going to see the end of this thing together. And then one more scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And so we look at this and we see, you know, God's intent for marriage is not so much about your happiness and your fulfillment and your satisfaction and all these things. It's about God. Your marriage is about God, reflecting God in the earth, producing a godly heritage that will come behind you and also reflect God in the earth. And your marriage is to exemplify God's power in the earth, not for your glory, but for God's glory, that God will be glorified in your marriage. There have been countless times when we have prayed together about a certain thing, and almost immediately, you know, that thing began to take place, whatever it was, several times. And so there's just a power whenever you guys walk in the authority that God has given you as a Christian couple. And so if you're single in the room, you're not left out there. We're believing that God has a plan for you. Amen. That God has a special someone who's going to walk alongside of you with the same type of faith, with the same type of drive, the same type of passion that you have for the Lord. Amen. And you just have to believe that. You have to hold on to it. And don't settle for the first person that comes along and says, you look cute, right?
True.
It's
true.
Amen.
It's true.
You want a man of God. You want a woman of God. Whatever that looks like. And however long you have to wait for it, it's worth waiting for. Amen. And so as we conclude, just to kind of go over our points again, marriages are to reflect God's image. Marriages produce godly heritage, and marriages exemplify God's power.
Yes, can you play the song? Here's what we want to do. We'll just throw down the lights just for a second. If you're married in the room, we just want you to stand up to your feet. We want to pray over you and just have a blessing. We know that the enemy is devouring. If your spouse is in the room, would you just go and stand by your spouse, maybe hug them? If you've been fighting, just pretend like you haven't been. We're good. We're doing a marriage thing. But we believe that God has set that up for His glory and for His example. And guys, you might have to go home and take some of these bricks and be honest. And it might get a little bit rough before it gets a little bit better. There have been times, we're not perfect. We're just exemplifying who someone who is perfect. And we've had to say, this hurt. And this destroyed me, or this, you know, and then we had to be conscious about it. And I know Ted's bricks, and he knows mine. And then I can't always, I just had to leave that at the cross of Jesus. And so I just hope that this is encouraged. There are books out there. There are conferences out there. If you need help, we are not the best marriage counselors, but we'll listen. We'll listen, and we will offer you godly and scriptural advice. And so we believe the enemy is destroying families. This whole series, even before we started this series, our leadership team picked this series. I just felt like the Lord says He wants to build strong families. He wants to build strong families. If you're not married and you're with a Christian person, go get married. Honor the Lord with your marriage. Young people, if you're Wait for the Christian man or woman of God. And if you're in a struggling marriage and you have an unbelieving partner, the Bible says just to pray for them and to show them by example, as you love Christ, just begin to pray and fast. And we want to pray and bless you. And would you lift up your hands, and we're just going to pray a blessing and a prayer over you.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us a spouse, a godly spouse, a person who loves you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, today, I just pray, God, just a protection over every marriage that is represented right now. I pray strength right now in the mighty name of Jesus. God, whatever issues they may have encountered, Lord, whatever struggles they are dealing with this morning, you are God. And Lord, there is nothing too big or too small for you. So, Lord, we just lay it in your hands. God, we pray, Lord, that your anointing, Lord God, would be upon every couple, Lord, in this place. Lord, that they'll begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit together, that two are better than one. And, Lord, that they would realize that they are better together, oh, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that so in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that they'll reflect the image of God in all that they do, God, where they show up to Walmart, they show up at a ballpark, wherever they may be, Lord, that they would reflect the image of God. And Lord, that their marriages would do so. Lord, that their marriages would also speak volumes to their children, oh God, and that they too, Lord, would leave a godly heritage, oh Lord. And Lord, children who would follow after you and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, just let them realize, Lord, the power there is. Lord, when they come together, whenever they pray, Lord, you hear that prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for every marriage in this place. We pray, Lord, that you are strengthening them. Lord, that you are enveloping them, Lord, with your love. And God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all those, God, who are awaiting, yes, Lord, that their spouse. They're awaiting that person. Lord, give them the strength to wait. God, give them the hope, Lord, to wait and to believe you, Lord God, that you will make a way where there seems to be no way, oh God. Lord, you have that special someone for them, oh Lord. Lord, let them not lose hope. But Lord, let them seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, it says in your word that as we seek you first, Lord, you will add to them everything that they need, oh God. And so Lord, that you will begin to add to them their spouses. Lord, you looked at Adam and you saw that it was not good for him to be alone. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you will begin to meet the needs of those who are in this place today. Lord, we thank you and we just give you all the praise and all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And let God's people say, amen.
Amen. We love you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday. We have an El Salvador. If you're interested in going to a meeting to El Salvador with us, we're going to meet in about 5 minutes in these front rows. I forgot to introduce that. But love you guys, and go and have strong and healthy families in Jesus' name. If you want to see our picture too, it's up front. We're super cute, and super thin. Anybody interested in El Salvador? This will be a mission trip. Even if you're not, just come in. We'll be meeting right here.